Jesus, we love you. Lord, we celebrate your perfection this morning, God. You are amazing, spectacular, echad, whole, complete in all of your ways, perfect, Lord. Your timing is spot on, and we thank you. Thank you again for salvation. Lord, that we're looking at this, God, with unveiled eyes. We're looking at it and as friends of the Savior of the world, and not your enemies, God. And we thank you so much for that, God. And again, we ask, God, that you would open our hearts, our minds, our ears, our spirits to what you want to speak to us about today and reveal to us, and that you would open your word, God, as you are so faithfully doing every time we gather. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so there's a little, I'm going to do a little bit of a teeny-weeny recap. The Jewish nation, obviously, the Jewish nation is in captivity during the book of Daniel. Okay, it's the 70-year captivity. I want to read a little bit. There's a whole lot going on in me, re-Passover. I'm reading a guy who's a cryptographer who's going through some bunny trails that I'm looking into. There's just a lot. There's a lot of mystery in the book. We know it's a book that, as written, it was sealed. There were many things sealed in it specifically. We know that in the book of Revelation, the Lord said to John, don't write these things down. There's parts of the book of Daniel where Daniel, who's writing it, says, I recorded the main things. So there's certain things that we just don't know. And there's certain things that make no sense until they occur. And there's certain things that God planned to not be absolutely clear until they did occur. Many people, myself included, believe that the eschatological clock began ticking again when Israel was formed in 1947. So there's a lot happening, and I don't want to backtrack on a lot of the things that we've discussed in the past, but I'll probably touch on them again as we move forward. So I want to give you a reasonable summary. So if you look at 2 Chronicles 36, if you have my notes, if you're on this call and you don't have my notes, pop me an email. I'll put you on the list if someone just sent you the link. 2 Chronicles 36 is a very reasonable summary of what was going on in Israel around this time. So I want to read it. It's a few verses, but they're good for us to remember. He's not flippant about his people going into captivity or suffering or perishing. You know, like Psalm 116 tells us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He never spends his people like pennies. I had a conversation yesterday, in fact, with a pastor and a man who's led 30 tours to Israel, and we were talking about just the preciousness of the lives of the saints. We have to understand that God's ways really are not ours. And there are things in Scripture that are not only hard to understand, some of them are actually clear to understand, they're hard to embrace. So there's some tough stuff. And because we don't ever want to address these things, the jeopardy is the saints come the conclusion of this age, the upcoming conclusion of this age, is that people will be offended by what God's doing. So part of our study is so that our minds are transformed, so we understand the only safe place is compliance, trust, faith, recognizing that God is good at all times. He has a way better plan than us. He understands things that we do not understand. So this is a good recap for us. 2 Chronicles 36, I'm starting at verse 5. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. It's the southern kingdom. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Nebuchadnezzar, who we're studying, of course, in this book, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. When we get to the story of Belshazzar in probably next week, we'll address that during that story, and I'll probably also next week give you the second half of that parenthetical so you could close it on your notes. Now, because it's just hanging open this week. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, the abominations which he did, way beyond disobedience even, but just the abominable acts that he did, and what was found against him, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. So the guy was in power 11 years, taken out. Then Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he became king. So we had this little kid sitting on the throne, obviously with counselors, and maybe his mama was there. But the reality is things were not going well in Israel. And he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days. You want to talk about a season of turmoil. And he did evil. This 8-year-old did evil in the sight of the Lord. At the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar summoned him and took him to Babylon with the costly articles from the house of the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, basically set up a puppet government. Can you imagine that? Someone being set in to run a government who was a puppet and other people were telling him what to do? I'm overwhelmed by it. I can't hardly imagine that. And made Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's brother, king of Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet. So God has these people speaking truth, and they were very unpopular. There were a lot of prophets who were speaking easy, smooth things, and they were very popular. Because people typically often don't want to hear truth. And so Jeremiah was extremely unpopular, and he didn't listen to Jeremiah, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people, so the religious order, transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. So what's happening here is this, the place is going south. There's sin running rampant. They're perverted. They're into child sacrifice. It's a horror story going on. But because what's not addressed is the fact that God is very serious about the accountability to which he holds his people, there was no repentance. And as long as we're not dealing with sin, there will not be repentance. And so everything's like going south, and the message, the spiritual message that's being sent out to the other kingdoms is our God is bigger than your God. So the testimony of the people of God in their disobedience, they were very troubled, but because no one would listen to anyone speaking against sin and calling a land to repentance, it was just going sideways. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them, as if he hadn't sent earlier ones, by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, even in this place of trouble, even in the place where many were captive already in Babylon, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore, because there was no remedy, God, he, brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who was Nebuchadnezzar, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young men or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And all the articles of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. This is a setup for next week's chapter of the orgy feast of Belshazzar. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, because they hadn't listened to Jeremiah earlier. Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, as long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So that's the backstory. Pretty ugly. It's a covenant nation. God had blessed, dealt with, sent praying people into the land, spoken truth to them. They didn't want to hear it. They wanted to hear easy things. It was a popularity contest. There's all sorts of guys in Scripture we could refer to, Hananiah, Ahithophel, people with anointings of God who were going sideways. They either got seduced by money, or they got seduced by fame, or they worshiped their anointings. Whatever it was not working, and the place was a dismal mess. So now we're in the book of Daniel. It's one of the most maligned, accused, challenged, and discounted books of all Scripture. I've sent you a couple of links. I don't even want to bother reading them. I read some of this week because I want to be in these places and see where these people are. And some of them have morsels of truth. Some of them have morsels of historical truth in it. The lens through which they're reading history, though, is foul. And so I just want to encourage you. We were with some people this week and having a whole dialogue. And oftentimes people, when they start leaning towards some of the messianic stuff, they look at the Talmud as an extra wonderful resource, or they look at Mishnah as an extra wonderful resource. You have to read it with one eye. Those books defame and accuse our Savior. You have to be very, very careful there. If the Jews had it right, they wouldn't be in the trouble they've been in for the last 2,000 years. I had a conversation with this guy who took 30 groups to Israel over the course of the years, and he's trying to relate the deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He didn't know I was teaching Daniel. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to the Holocaust, the executions at the Holocaust. I said, well, there's a big difference, though. I said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were righteous men in the will of God. I said, sadly, I'm speaking for my people. For the most part, they were unrighteous people who for 2,000 years have denied the only Savior God has offered to them or will offer to them. So we have to be very careful because the storyline gets skewed. And God calls us to a place of trembling at his word. That's Isaiah 66. He has called the saints in these days to love people, warn people, offer them the salvation of God unquestionably in their life, but to hold the line on righteousness. And bending that line, quite frankly, is humanism, and we will be held accountable for it. Jesus said, those who break the least of the commandments and teach others so will be called least in the kingdom. Now you can say, well, at least I'm in. The answer is, yeah. All I know is, whatever the Lord has for me, I want it. You want to be greedy about something? Be greedy for your destiny call. If you want to lay up treasures, lay them up in heaven where moth does not and rust do not corrupt. You want to have eyes fixed on the Lord. You want to get to the place of saying, God, I want your will in my life. That's it. Whatever the price. Whatever the price is, as my Jewish mom would say, it's such a deal. Okay? Whatever the price is, it is such a deal. This is the deal of a lifetime, is what God is offering his people. All he wants from you is a yes, every moment and every breath. That's what God wants. And so there's a battle going on for your yes. The historians rail on the stories, and there are things that have been discovered over the last 800 years that have uncovered realities of Scripture. And up until the time those things were uncovered, people said, oh, there were fairy tales. Then they found them. When they found in the Qumran caves, when they found the scrolls, people stopped arguing that Isaiah wasn't accurate because it was off by one word. Instead of like holy, 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 I think it said holy, holy. They were missing a holy. So all the arguments against the book of Isaiah, a little shepherd boy, a Bedouin, threw a stone into a cave and some clay fractured, and he discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls right after Israel became a nation. So guess who gets to own the scrolls? The Jews. And things were confirmed. So there's things confirmed now that weren't confirmed in the past. There's things that will get confirmed prior to the Lord's return. There's things happening every single day. So when people say, well, there's no historical evidence, all they're saying is there's no historical evidence yet. Yet. So here's this guy, Joshua Mark. I want to read a little bit of it. It just shows you the lens this guy's writing from. This is like in an encyclopedia of world history, okay? Although the book of Daniel is a fascinating narrative, there is no outside corroboration for the story of the king's madness, nor of any particular stubborn streak. And then here he goes, ripping on the Jews. It's not surprising that a people who felt they had been victimized by the king should depict him negatively in their narratives. But this does not mean those narratives are historically accurate. These are challenges to, I mean, this one's a joke, really, when you think of it. Who testified of Daniel? The guy who saved you, Jesus? Jesus, who died on the cross, he testified of Daniel. So, you know, maybe if Joshua Mark died for my sins, I'd have to think differently. But we have a choice to make every single day. What have we known? What have we experienced? What do we understand? So God is, we are being challenged every single day. Satan hates the whole Bible. He hates the book of Daniel. He despises it. I have to tell you, I'm not complaining. I'm just saying it is probably the book where I have the greatest spiritual battles in my own life while I'm teaching. Satan hates this book. It's not just because we're told who wins. The whole book tells us who wins. But the uncovering of the evil and the progression of events throughout history are so clearly revealed in the book. He hates this book being taught. He hates it taught at church. I've told you before, Rob and I were at a conference picking up a worship leader one time who was going to spend some time with us, and the keynote speaker is up there saying, at the most, you should spend 20% of your time in the Old Testament. I'm thinking, I came close to streaking that conference. I was so flipped out. I just want to tell you, okay? So anyway, there's this guy named Porphyry. I've told you this. He wrote 15 books against Christianity. And he wrote 6 against the book of Daniel, saying it's too accurate. And many people believe that he was a backslider. Famous philosopher. He's a follower of Pluto. Pluto is either the planet or the dog in Mickey Mouse. He might have been a follower of Pluto. But while we're on that topic, I just want to say that, you know how wrong it is that Goofy stands up and talks and holds Pluto on a leash? Do you realize that is so not woke? That is that one dog enslaving another dog. What's that? It's racist. I know it's wrong. Okay, let's move on. We have serious ground to cover here. Okay. All right, so another thing, and I said it before, is that the Jewish Tanakh fails to place Daniel in with the prophets. They put it in with the lesser books that they refer to as the writings, and I left you a link if you want to study that. This is a good link, actually. But they say, oh, he's never, there's a whole thing on the word prophet, Navi, and who calls who, and does he call himself, and there's a whole mishigas to that. But the reality is we have Jesus affirming the man Daniel. And he says to us, therefore, in Matthew 24, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, looking forward, when you see it, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, not the man, not the captive, not the good Jewish boy, but the prophet Daniel. So if anybody wants to tell you he's not a prophet, you could sway on the side of what Jesus said, or you could sway on argument of mankind, okay? So I'm going to say this again later. Satan hates this book. So anyway, I'll just go on there. Meanwhile, the ticking prophetic clock is getting louder. We see it every day. You open up the news. What's happening in Israel to new leadership is frightening. We're reading actually someone who we know and love there, and what he's saying almost in some way smacks of a compromise. I'm thinking we have to hold the line on whose government this is. We have to hold the line. It's not a question of what it looks like to the world. One of our issues, if we are swayed by what we do looks like to the world, you've already compromised. You have to be very, very careful. And we are in a season of testing right now. We're in a season of testing right now. Fake news began in the Garden of Eden. Began there. It'll end when the man of truth returns. Again, I was speaking to that guy yesterday, and I was just talking about Ezekiel 38, 39. Suddenly, it all gets clear. Why were they in captivity? Why the other nations looked like they had stronger gods? Where was God during all of this stuff? And all this ranting and raging and all this stuff, it all has to do with a blind, raging world, the Psalm 2 world. So I have lots of scriptures in the notes today that you can refer to in scripture. You know, go back on your own. So the Word of God is presented to us as the anchor and the safe place now more than ever. And remember this, we are called to not be shaken. You're called to not be shaken. John tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1. He is the Word. He didn't just write it. He didn't just speak it. He didn't just ratify it. He is the Word. He is the Word manifest in the flesh. And this week I was on the phone with a man who's just a delightful man. I love him. We're friends. But he's tormented by stuff going on in his life, and he's had a rough walk. He has a heavy burden in his life. And I said to him, "Do you read your Bible every day?" He said, "No." And I said, "What do you want me to tell you? What can I tell you? We have something to say about our walks. You have to do what God has called us to do and equipped us to do. I'm not saying it like a checklist. It's not him punishing you. That would be like you saying, it's legalism for God to make me breathe. He purposed that you would be feeding on the word and in prayer every single day of your life. That's a choice you have to make. Those are the things that will transform you and will strengthen you in these days. And if, you know, what can you say to someone who's not praying or not reading their Bible? Actually, what you could say is pray and read your Bible. It actually works. It's the things we learned. It was the things we learned from the very beginning. Ephesians, really foundational stuff, but I'm going to read it because I read it for me. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, purpose, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's not talking about forward progress. It's talking about standing. It's talking about not falling down, not going backwards. You put on the whole armor. And we know these verses. This is one we quote. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That being the case, that we've been told this, why is warfare strange to us? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done how much to do what? Having done all to stand. So God gave his all, he's worthy of all, he expects your all. According to his grace, and of course we're human, we know that. Therefore, stand, here's what you do. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, we're going through this quickly. Of course, you could spend weeks here. We're not doing that. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench how many of the fiery darts? All of them. All the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It's a battle plan right there. This is what God's called us to. When you look at this, and we just think, you know, once again, people, I actually sent a pastor an article I wrote years ago, legalism and illegal. And God's called us to be legal. He's called us to be kosher. He's called us to be appropriate to what he's called us to. And being obedient or being compliant and being in alignment with the word is not legalism. That's being legal. Anything less than that is illegal. Adding more religiosity to it is legalism or demanding it of people. But you would sort of hope, and I would even say it to me, I would hope that I'd learn over the course of my life that anything less than sitting upright on the horse that the Lord's given me is insufficient, particularly these days. And he loves us so much, he'll stick his foot out and he'll let us know that a decision is not a good decision. So as the world's growing darker, there's a massive campaign for your time. You get 24 hours, what are you doing with them? And no one is not in that battleground. So the first six chapters of Daniel, we're in chapter 4 now, it illuminates the life, the long, successful life of an amazingly godly man in a very, very tough circumstance. And his model is a model for us. We never hear of him getting married. He was probably a eunuch. There were times when he was discounted. We see that the dreams and visions that he personally received, he received after God had grown him into that realm of dreams and visions by ministering to others. So expect more from God. Expect greater revelation in your life. Don't ever settle for what you have. Be happy with what the Lord's doing. Don't stop there. Daniel 12, verse 4. Listen to this. So this is the end of the book. Daniel's rocked. He's an old man. He's talking to angels. God sends two angels to dialogue with each other so their questions could be asked that Daniel didn't even know to ask. It's a setup. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Write down what you wrote down, but there's things that you know, it's sealed. The book is sealed. There's a spiritual seal on this book. Seal it till the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. Knowledge shall increase. Every time I'm typing in something or looking at software or Googling how to spell porphyry, I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus, for the internet. Thank you for Olive Tree Software. Thank you for sermon notes from praying men and women of God. Thank you. So there's an ability for us to press in and learn things and document things. There's one guy, I'm reading a guy right now, and he's telling me there's no proof of this. There was no proof of Nebuchadnezzar's events in this chapter. I'm reading other people. There is proof. So knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others. Here we go, the two setups. One on this riverbank, the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, because Daniel didn't know to ask this question, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and left his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for it, and we'll discuss this when we get there, it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And look at this. We're called to have our armor on and to be standing and to be walking in what God's called us to walk in. And he says, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. You think, oh, I don't want that. Golly. Is there another way for us to get through this thing? This is what the word says. It's not going to be our power. We're going to be taken to a place where we're so desperate for God that the only thing we want is God. We don't have the grace to project success forward. You have grace for Saturday morning. Walk it out. God's growing us, preparing us. General Pat, I remember at a men's retreat, you were talking about the preparation for war and fighter pilots, and they practiced, and there was a call to arms, and they had to drag some of the pilots to their planes. They thought they were ready. They thought they were ready. The real thing happened, and they weren't ready. We want to be ready people. God's training us up in the ways we should go, even right now. Although I heard this, I did not understand, and I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till when? Till the time of the end. They'll be unsealed. They'll make sense. And then he talks about days. I'm not going to go there now. And he says to verse 13, but you, meaning Daniel, go your way till the end. You shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. At the resurrection of the just. One more thing that we'll actually get in the book. How are we doing? We're doing great. Oh, that's so good. All right. Zephaniah, turn with me to Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah has three chapters. It's like someone wrote you a letter. You have to read it as one letter. It's not like Ezekiel where you take a break and read it over 2 months. Zephaniah 3. And he's talking about the conclusion of the age, exact same time. I'm referencing the condition of the people of God, not to warn us, to prepare us, that we're sober with what the word tells us. Because the word is here for our blessing. It's here for our admonition, and it's here for our blessing. But we don't want to be deluded into thinking that God has changed his mind on any of this, because he has not. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations. Come on, guys, come on in. Come on in, Gog. Bring your armies. Get all dressed up. Think you're going to go take over my people. Come on, gathering the nations. I'm going to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger, all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. This is not dominionism. This is not a whole saved world waiting for the big wedding feast. This is the word of the Lord. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughters of my dispersed ones shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds. He's talking to the Jewish people particularly here, but really the failure of his people over the course of time in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, the religiosity, the liturgy that people think justifies them. And you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. Here's my remnant. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Meek is ani, poor, afflicted, wretched, humble, meek, humble, dull, needy, poor, thin, one who is low, people. Having done all to stand. So the conditions on earth right now and are clearly uncomfortable. There's an uncomfortable work going on in our lives. I mean, where everybody's feeling. I mean, there's blessings happening. There's promotions. There's breakthroughs. And if you don't think there's breakthroughs, talk to a prophet around December when they prophesy the upcoming year. And they're always going to tell you it's the year of breakthrough. So I'm sure you'll find many of them. But there are real breakthroughs. So, I mean, God loves his people. The year of breakthrough, right. It's not what I wrote. Okay. So God is working in the midst of his people now. The ones who are saying yes to his will, some of them are going through the greatest troubles of life. Not because they're out of his will, but because they're in his will. It's to prepare us, to refine us, so that we're successful. So having done all to stand, he's teaching you to do all in your life. What does all look like in your life? It doesn't look like what it looks like in my life. You're not me and I'm not you. You will find who you are when you find the Lord. And to the degree that we press into that, that's the most comfortable place on earth. And then suddenly the comparisons really don't matter anymore. You're just happy to be you. It's to posture us that when he comes back, we're fit, equipped, educated, and cultured to rule and reign with him as kings and priests. There's not going to be a crash course in ruling and reigning with Jesus. Thank you, God, for calling us when you did. I love salvations on deathbeds. I have flown on planes at night to pray with people on the East Coast and flown back to LA to hear that they died. I love deathbed salvations. You know what's better? Been saved 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, and God gets to move in you and go deeper in you, and it's glorious. Thank you, Jesus, for the work that he started in us, for most of us many, many years ago. We don't want to go backwards. We don't want to stop where we are. We just want to keep going as much as he has for us. So Daniel, the man, he represents and models surrender, holiness, favor of God, and absolute truth. Nebuchadnezzar and others mentioned in this book, they model arrogance, success, pride, self-confidence. They model even God chasing them down to get them saved. That's what's so amazing. And so far, what we've seen is Nebuchadnezzar, first he gets visited by a God dream. God gives it to Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't give it to Daniel. And that dream illustrates the devolving of world governments until the time that the supernatural rock of God comes and takes out every government of man. So when you see government collapsing around you, don't freak over it. It's disappointing, but it's in the book. It's actually purposeful. Most of the time we spend talking about these things like, can't we fix it? The answer is no, we can't. Because they're raging. I mean, here, I wrote a bunch of scriptures out here if you want to read them. Psalm 110, Psalm 2, the raging, Daniel 2, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, and then we have 2 Peter 3. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. All the things that we're hearing today, we've heard over the last two teachings, Isaiah, Revelation. These are common scriptures that I refer to because they're pertinent to the time frame in which we're living, because we have to be reminded of this, because Satan is reminding us of humanism and degeneracy and perversion and compromise. And in many times, the church is reminding us of God's in a good mood all the time. And we're called to be faithful to the word and to understand what's going on. Reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, the New and Old Testament people anointed, knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days, especially in church. Because the ones who aren't in church are not talking about anything. They're not talking about any end of age. They're talking about, you know, Hillary and hybrids. They're talking about man can fix it. They're talking about one world order. They're talking about cryptocurrency. They're talking about passports and whether you got vaccinated or not. We will fix this thing. Knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their lusts, and here's their challenge, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Fake news. It says, know that first. Know that as primary, that's what it's going. That's going to be loud in the towards the conclusion of this age. So chapter 2, okay, chapter 2, conclusion after Nebuchadnezzar is rocked by Daniel's declaration of the king's dream and its interpretation. The king falls, not only, I mean, he's like this new king. We read it last time we gathered. He falls down, laying on the floor on his face in front of this captive. And he's declaring, God's in you of a truth. And then we get to chapter 3, and we have a statue being built that's 9 stories high, and he's off on his insanity again. So people get moved upon, and then they backtrack. And please take heart when you're dealing with loved ones, friends, neighbors, people who are in like a really tough spot in their life, and they're tender to you. They're tender to the message that God is bringing forth from you. And then like a week later, they're off in stupid land again. Take heart. God's not done dealing with those people. You maintain a testimony before them. So chapter 3, he's nuts again. Now we're in chapter 4. I knew you'd get there, right? This might be the only testimony of salvation of an emperor in the entire book. You could, if you really want to dig with a fine-tooth comb, you could say, well, he's still calling Daniel by the name of the false god. He, you know, one of the things, we're involved with a ministry in India, and the leader of that ministry used to say, I'm impressed when they get saved. I'm more impressed when they wipe that little dot off. That is, they don't just gather Jesus as one more god. But they say he's the only God. He's Echad. He's absolute, singular, incomparable, and only. And Nebuchadnezzar was one of these guys who, like, God would move on his life. It would have him. But we're going to see this as time goes forward right now on earth. You're going to pray with people. They're going to get truly saved. And you're going to see them go south again. God's not done with them yet. So here's Daniel 4. And it's really a testimony written by Nebuchadnezzar. He often writes parts of it in the third person because that's how they wrote then. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to everybody, anybody who'll listen, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. And he's not killing anybody. He's not threatening them with burning them up and destroying their homes. I thought it good to declare to you the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me personally. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was doing fine. I was at rest in my house, flourishing in my palace. If you just go to Wikipedia, type in Babylon, it's an amazing story of an amazing kingdom. It was massive, it was rich, it was glorious, it was cultured, it was wicked, it was demonized. But it was an amazing place, okay? I saw a dream, this is dream 2 after the statue dream, which made me afraid. And the thoughts of on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me. These are the guys who'd been saved from being killed because Daniel had received a revelation of the first dream. They should have been indebted to this man for life. And they were probably rocked by this man because he walked in something they were not walking in. And still Nebuchadnezzar goes back to the ship of fools. Then the magicians, the astrologers, therefore I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me. Wise men, okay, I wrote that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. He had not set the bar as high as the first dream. Remember the first dream, he asked for, just to know you guys are on the up and up, I want you to tell me the dream and then the interpretation. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. Very interesting. Why? First of all, they knew the dream. Second is, these guys were showmen. God might have blinded them to this dream. They might have known that Daniel was around. And he knew truth. They also might have even known the truth of the dream and were afraid to tell it to Nebuchadnezzar. So we don't know why, but they would not tell this dream to Nebuchadnezzar. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar. It's still an issue with the king. According to the name of my God, so he hasn't let go of that fully. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, he was in charge. This is key as we go further into the next empire. So just put a mental bookmark there. He's the chief of this whole crew of spiritual people. Because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I've seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. You know, again, we've talked about dreams the last couple of weeks. I have been praying for you guys that you would have dreams. You know, I know some of you are dreamers. It is so critical, the concept of 6 to 8 hours a day of your life is you and him. What a spectacular opportunity for God to reveal the kingdom to you. So I just want to say, pray for dreams. Go to bed saying, God dreams, God visions. Speak to me, God. I'll listen to you. I had a thing happening actually last night, and I kept getting up and for a couple of reasons, for all spiritual, by the way, it wasn't just potty breaks. But I kept getting up, and I was weary of getting up. And one time I got up and I looked at the clock and it was some numerical sequence. And I thought, oh man, I've been getting up all night. I don't want to get out. I don't want to. I'll just be in bed. I'll just stay in bed. And I laid there and I thought, no, I'm coming out to the living room. I just don't want to miss anything, God. I don't know if I'm going to hear from you or not, but I just don't want to miss. I'm looking for him in the inconvenience store. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. And the beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher. These are not simply people on a park bench. Okay, when the scriptures talk about watchers, they're angels, they're heavenly beings, they're ones that have authority and power to proclaim and activate decrees of God. A holy one coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, cut down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit, let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth. Bound with a band of iron and bronze, purposeful, in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth, let his heart be changed from that of a man. Suddenly, the tree becomes a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let 7 times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, purpose, so that everybody on this Zoom call may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. The publication of this dream is that the ones living on earth might read it, believe it, wade through the lies of Porphyry and the accusations by other people talking about this book as being a fairy tale or just a metaphor or inaccurate. The purpose, in order that the living, the ones on earth who are in this phase of their eternal existence where choice can mean the difference between heaven and hell, success and failure, that the living may know that the Most High does what? Oversees, watches from a distance? No, rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets over the lowest of men. This is written so that we understand what's going on. So we don't get shaken by what we see happening in the natural. We have to set our eyes above that wave. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. I pray that someone comes to you someday and says that same thing. And some of you have heard that in your lives. And people know the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. And this is the drilling work that God is doing on our lives even right now. That they don't just see your talent, your gifting, but the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. This is a Holy Spirit matter. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time. This is interesting because it was a very tough dream. He's overwhelmed a little bit by it, but he never says he's not going to tell the answer because he's not listening to Nebuchadnezzar and he's not intimidated by Nebuchadnezzar. But he's astonished. It's a stunning dream. He was rocked. And his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, this is not good news. May the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant. You know, you think of that guy who wrote that article saying what a great kingdom Babylon was. It was. God did it. God did it. That's the head in God's supernatural dream. That's part of the visions that we're going to read later down the road into further books of Daniel. God did it. God anointed Alexander the Great. God did it. God lifted up Syria. God lifted up Pharaoh. God put these people in place. God chooses the womb that someone comes out of. So we may know who rules and who reigns and who is inviting us to recognize who the one is who has saved our souls, that we can continue to come before him without some attitude of we know better. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwell and in whose branches the birds of the heavens had their home. It is you, O king. Now remember when we studied Revelation and they're looking at the destruction of the final evil empire, the spiritual empire of Babylon, which is also represented by the kingdom that's different from any other kingdom because it's a spiritual empire that's fighting at the end of the age. And there's merchants crying, thinking, I got container loads of expensive stuff. Who's going to buy it? The world is like really, really whacked here. And he's saying this wicked king who is here, I mean, all these people, they're all, it was food for all. It was lovely. It was a covering. It was a safe place to be aligned with this evil empire. We're seeing it here on earth right now. I read an article on the toy industry and there aren't enough containers because of what happened in the Suez Canal a couple of weeks ago, and people who are shipping things worth a lot more than toys are coming in and buying the containers for the toys, so the toys are backing up in Shenzhen. The whole place is shifting and groaning and breaking and coming apart. And there's I meant to send it to you. I will when I send out the link later today. I don't know if you saw the a crazed newspaper, you know, an online publication in China, which is totally approved, and they made an absolute mockery of the Passover and illustrated the leaders of G7 as being these animals at this Passover, and China is saying this is the last G7, and all these nations are fools, and now we have them where we want them. And the raging of the nations is raging louder and louder every day. It's not just China, by the way. I'm just saying we're in a world that's getting crazier. Read Psalm 2. Read Psalm 2 today. Read Psalm 2. When we get finished after this, read Psalm 2. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominions to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, meaning this is ordained by the one who set you up, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation O King, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven. And seven times, now there's arguments on seven seasons, but the word times typically in the book of Daniel is years, shall pass over you till you have a revelation, till you know who's in charge. Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and does what? Gives it to whomever he chooses. We have to remember this every day. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, let my advice be acceptable to you. Do something now. The reason God gave you this terrifying dream is that you could repent. There's things happening right now. First of all, they need to be spoken. Second is they need to be addressed for what they are. Third is people need to respond. The only prayer, the only blessing that our nation deserves right now is a conviction for sin and repentance. It's all we really deserve. But as long as the church isn't preaching a message of repentance, how are they supposed to know to repent? Therefore, O King, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous. Do something. Respond to the warning and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Perhaps. No guarantees here, but perhaps. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, he's writing it. At the end of the 12 months, 12 months later, a year goes by. He's walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Please don't translate that ever to anything that's ever in your life. It's not a good direction. It doesn't bode well. It doesn't bode well. While the word was still in the king's mouth, which is very interesting. There's a couple of divine interruptions through the book of Daniel. A couple times while I'm praying. Yes, while I'm praying. But here, the words are still in his mouth. He's sitting there beating his chest, looking out over the hanging gardens and this incredible city, which was really one of the great wonders of the world, even beyond the gardens. A voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. This is written for our admonition, so we know who's in charge. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Gosh, it would have been easier had he done that earlier. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth, Jew and Gentile, saint and heathen, are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" This is why when they said to Jesus, "Teach us how to pray," he said, "Your will be done." All you want is his will. God's given you a will so that you could bind it to the altar. Say, "God, here's my offering to you today. Not my will, but yours be done." At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Amazing grace. Amazing mercy. This is the last we hear of Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, in Scripture. We might see him someday. Wouldn't that be glorious? To go, look who's over there. There's Paul, there's Moses, there's Nebuchadnezzar. Amazing. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways just, always fair. And those who walk in pride, he's able to put down. Now, one of the things that makes us miserable is he doesn't always put people down when we think it's time for them to get put down. We just have to remember that, okay? His timing is not our timing. So, okay, so there's a massive attack and dispute, discounting the accuracy. You could go to research, and I left it here. It's in your notes, so I'm not going to go there. But it's unbelievable how arrogant people are in wanting to discount this. And one man who is not arrogant at all, who I'm really respecting, I'm learning much from him, is saying, oh, this was a metaphor because you can't find it in much of history. It had to be a metaphor, but Daniel stands before another king and quotes this same story in a further chapter. This is a recount of history. So here's our takeaway. The book of Daniel is radioactively empowered by God. The intent is to convict us, encourage us, illuminate us, refine us, challenge us to the degree of surrender in which we're walking. It's here for us. 1 Peter 1:10. These things were written for us. 1 Corinthians 10, upon whom the ends of the earth have come. These things are written for us so that we could live out the toughest, most challenging days on earth successfully. This is for us. This man, in essence, represented the Antichrist of his day. All these guys through history, Hitler, Alexander the Great, all these guys, all these evil people, Stalin, the ones raging even now, mocking the Passover, they're all mini antichrists compared to what we've yet to see on earth. But God's preparing us for that. And the things that we're going through right now are in many ways the lions and the bears. So when we get to Goliath, instead of looking at Goliath, we're going to be looking for stones. We're going to be ready to go. The book is radioactively empowered by the breath of God who saved us. It coordinates with the rest of Scripture. It's not an aberration. If you know the Word of God, it fits. Satan hates the book. He hates it. He despises it. It's a struggle to read. It's a struggle to comprehend. There's things that are still clouded and cloaked. There's arguments in the church about what things mean. There's things I'm going to lay out over the course of the next few weeks, and I'm going to say these are my opinions at this time. This is the third time I've taught the book. It's shifting each time. It's not discounting things. It's not like, oh gosh, that was a terrible error. But as God reveals things, you want to flex with that. You want to study it. You want to process it. And I believe that God is inviting us further into the gold mine. The deeper you dig, the more gold. The prophetic clock is ticking, and the saints can hear the clock. I've had a couple of other crazy numerical things with timings this week. Just confirmations from God that things are on time. I had to build something out for a presentation. It was 5 minutes and 55 seconds. I worked on it for weeks. I go and I save it and I swipe my phone up and it's 5:55 in the evening. Thank you, Jesus. Little kisses. I'm not making things up. I just want to be on time. Our response in compliance to all the words and all the revealed will of God will make the difference between how much success we live in or even whether we fail. It's so that it's written so we succeed. Daniel 12, conclusion of the book, 12:3. Those who are wise, wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord, it's always going to be there, shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Daniel 11:32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he, every antichrist, but one in particular, shall corrupt with flattery. It'll woo people over. They'll flatter you, even marveling at your anointing. Marveling at your wealth, marveling at your authority. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Great exploits. There's great things that God has intended for you. He didn't call you for now so you do less than great things. Don't set the bar lower. Don't look for a safe place. The only safe place is a man. It's your only safe place. There's sufficient and even abundant and definitely amazing grace to succeed in the place of having done all to stand. And in the midst of a story of severe rebuke because a Hebrew king compromised, you could read 2 Chronicles 16:7-10, which our pastor actually quoted the one verse. This is a rose among thorns, because it's a very tough story. And it's a story about compromise again. It's about a story of political intrigue. It's a story of G7 meetings in the Old Testament. And this guy had totally compromised, and God was planning on dealing with Syria, and this king was so freaked out that he went and did a deal with Syria. And these people who are on thrones of government or corporate thrones, they're more accountable. They're more accountable to understand who's in charge and who reigns. But this is for us right now. For the eyes of the Lord run, sweep across the earth. He's scanning the earth looking for you. He's looking for you, and he's looking for an opportunity to have your back. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, not just Israel, not just our Zoom call, not just a church doing great, marvelous works. Every place on earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. We are not in this without the Spirit of God hovering over you, hovering over your house, hovering over your puppy. We have to understand that God has called us to a place where we understand the safety that he's called us to walk in his will. But it requires everything. Lord, thank you. Thank you, God. Again, Lord, we say it often. They don't put the scrubs in the last 2 minutes of the game. So it's purposeful that we hear God. You really did, God. We're not saying it in pride, but God, we're the A-team, Lord. You called us to. I love it when a plan comes together, as they used to say. You called in a team of people in these days, God, to accomplish the great exploits, to do the great work, to terrorize the terrorists these days, Lord, with light and truth and submission to the one who causes things to occur on earth. And we say yes to that, Jesus, that you would pour your Spirit out upon us, God, in greater measure. Again, God, we'd be in the right place at the right time, meeting the right people, sitting at the right table, standing in the right elevator. God, we're asking you for the right neighbors. We're asking you for the right phone calls and emails. We ask you, God, again, for an anointing, what not to do, what not to get involved in, God. We ask you again, Lord, that you would direct our steps in such a way, God, that we would realize our lives are not our own, but they're yours. We were bought with a price, and it was purposeful, God, and you paid with the blood of your Son so that we could come before you as friends and not enemies. And we thank you for Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. We thank you for the ones who have gone before us, God, and have done well. And we thank you, God, there's a done well for us, awaiting us, God, and we want to fulfill the destiny calls that are on our lives. So again, Lord, if anything I've said is out of order or out of line or not even in your timing today, God, you delete that, and everything else, God, you would sear into our souls today, God. You would transform our minds that we might prove the good and acceptable will of God. We want souls saved, God. We want to see the dead raised. We want cancer healed. God, we want hangnails healed. We want house keys found. We want the big stuff and the little stuff, God. We're asking you for revelation, God. We're asking you, God, for an outpouring, the outpouring, God, that you promised in these days. Shalom Adonai, Matar Ba'et Malkosh. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of latter rain. These are those days. These are the days of latter rain, God. So we're asking you, God, that you would send the lightnings and the thunders into our lives, that you'd be glorified in us, Lord. And we would expect that. We would be pregnant with an anticipation that you are not done with us yet, and you have great exploits for us to accomplish for your glory, Lord. And your saints unmuted their microphones, and we all said that amazingly wonderful magic word. Amen. Gary first. Amen, amen, and amen. Amen.